Well, good morning, Redeemer Fellowship, all gathered here this morning. It's a true joy and a privilege to be with you this morning again. Last time, Isak got hold of me to ask about filling in for him. He was ill that day, I believe. Sorry, just get that one. And we're so bad with our phone. Tracy and I share one. And we had been in a trance car, and there's nothing there, and we got used to just leaving it in the cupboard. It wasn't ringing, it wasn't tinging. So anyway, I didn't get back to him till Saturday. The next day was Sunday. By then, he had found somebody else. I thought, well, I'll never be there again, that's for sure. I'm probably right at the bottom of the list, or otherwise I'm off the list completely. But anyway, here we are. So undeserved, but... It's good to be here. Really, Tracy and I always come away from visiting you greatly revived and refreshed. And I'm not just saying that to sound kind and say, you know, patronizing. It's absolutely true. We go back to Jaba and it's like, oh, that was so great. Thank you, Lord. So here we are, and we want to just come together in the Word. Just think about it for a minute. We're all familiar, I believe, with this term minimalist. Amen? We all know about these minimalists. They like to parade and announce that they are minimalists, that they live a minimalist lifestyle. It's kind of like a signal, what virtue signaling to say, I'm a minimalist, right? It's sort of trendy. And what is a minimalist exactly? Well, I asked that question on Google, even though I'm English, Marius. We all have to use it, brother. But here's what they say to describe it. A minimalist is a person who advocates for or practices a lifestyle characterized by simplicity, functionality, and the use of only the most essential things. This is essential, and I need to just put it on, sorry, otherwise I don't know where I am with where we are time-wise. So here we go. So the use of only the most essential things, that's not the end of the description. It involves stripping away excess to focus on what matters, often resulting in clean, uncluttered spaces and intentional living, end quote. So it's about scaling down. It's about, you know, stripping away. It's about getting your life streamlined and just having the very bare essentials of life. I mean the bare necessities, the simple bare necessities of life. Some of you know that well. But that's what we hear these people talking about. It kind of backfires when you look into some of them and you realize they're not really following their slogan. You know, less is more. They've just got more. But it sounds good to say that. I was, exposed to one such person who, it turned out, had a cyber truck and a flying car. And he was saying he's a minimalist because he's living in the mountains somewhere. But yeah, a minimalist. Now, all that feeds into this morning's text and the subject at hand. So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10, a charming little passage that I'm sure some of you, most of you, are familiar with. But it's the story of Jesus visiting at the home of Martha and Mary. Ring a bell? Jesus visiting at the home of Martha and Mary. It's right at the end of chapter 10 and starting at verse 38. Just five verses of text this morning, but let's read it together from verse 38 then. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Verse 41. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Did you catch the minimalist idea in of that? But only one thing is needed. So yes, the minimalistic lifestyle. And we're going to take even a minimalistic approach to our text this morning. There are five verses here, folks. And if you count up the words, which I did just for interest, there are just less than 100 words in the Greek. But if you take it over into any translation, it'll be more than that. So it's just over 100. So let's say, for argument's sake, there are 100 words here. Well, how does a minimalist count to 100? Anyone know? 1, 2, skip a few, 99, 100. Amen? 1, 2, skip a few, 99, 100. So actually, in our text this morning, in the Greek, it's actually four words that we're going to look at. It's these words, but one thing is needed. But actually in five words, in English it's five words. So, but one thing is needed. So we're going to go minimalistic here. There's five verses with 100 words, but we're looking at just five. But those five, each will be emphasized and each will be seen to carry and bring a force of meaning to our text, an explanation to us this morning, an application to us this morning. So I hope you're following at this stage. Just five words, folks, and we will take them one at a time. And as it were, put the spotlight on that and see as we emphasize it, what kind of force it is bringing to our understanding of this text. So let's begin then with where we need to. Because every text, folks, like this, is built around something central, something you can say that holds it up. And if you take that out, imagine a tent. If you take the tent pole out, everything collapses. But you've got to have a tent pole. Every thought is structured like that, the way God has designed it. We are looking at his thoughts here. So there's a structure here. There's a word that holds it all up. And that is not the first word, but one thing. That's a single word in the Greek. One thing. Henos. It's got the idea of one thing only. But it's the word thing that we want to look at. So I'll emphasize this. But one thing is needed. Okay, so we're looking at the word thing. And this word thing, folks, it brings a force of what we could call connecting. It's a connecting force word. It connects everything up. Think about your body and mind. We have, if we didn't have what we call connective tissue, we would all be in our bodies, it causes us to have form and structure and frame and all of that. We would all be kind of melting into each other here right now, okay? So we need connective tissue to separate and give us structure. And so it's the same in this compartment of thought. What makes it a compartment of thought is the word thing. It sets it apart. There's something here that is going on. So let's talk about that as we think about this at the beginning. I'm starting logically with that because we cannot speak about anything else. If we want to ask ourselves a question, as we should always, whenever you study the Bible in a paragraph like this, you go, what is it talking about? That's the question. And then what is it saying about what it's talking about? And to answer that, what is it talking about in as few words as possible, even one word if possible. And this occasion we can say, there's one word that it's talking about and it's captured in the word thing. There's a thing going on here. And what is that thing? Well, let's answer that question for us. What is this thing that connects? That is the connecting idea in all of this. Well, if it's one thing that's needed, somebody might say, well, it's Jesus. But Jesus is not a thing. So we can't say it's Jesus, per se. It's got to do with Jesus, but it's not Jesus. He's a person, not a thing. One could also say then, well, surely it must be salvation, because if there's one thing we all need, it's salvation. Amen? But when you look at the text and you look at this word thing in the context of these five verses, it doesn't speak about salvation. It doesn't give us the right to say it's salvation, although that wouldn't be wrong just per se. But in the texture, if you look at the context, the one thing is what Jesus says to Martha is needed, that Mary has chosen that one thing. And it's that one thing that's not going to be taken away from her. So what is the one thing then in this text? What is this connecting force that brings it all together into its own little section in Luke's gospel? It's this, folks, as we see in verse 39 further up, that Jesus says, well, the narrator says in verse 39 that Jesus was at the home of Martha and Mary. And in 39, we read that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what he was saying. So there it is. That's the thing that Mary chose. That's the thing, unlike Martha, who chose many things. Mary chose that one thing, to sit at Jesus' feet, the better thing, the thing that wasn't going to be taken away from her. And so, yeah, we need to ask ourselves then what that is, this thing exactly. We've said it's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to her, to him, sorry. But exactly what does that entail? I mean, one can say, well, she was just physically there, postured in front of Jesus, and he was speaking to her, and she was listening. But there's more to it than that, folks. If it's just simply a posture, then we are not understanding this as the text intends us to. It's more than that. What's indicated here in Mary sitting at Jesus' feet is, you know, a disposition. It's internal. It's not externally what's going on. It's what's going on internally inside of her heart and how she was disposed to Jesus and him to her. You know, we've been singing, and I love that opening, call to worship verse, Maurice, if you're still here. I don't see him. But it's this expression there of Asaph in Psalm 73, you know, the nearness of God is my good. He is my portion. And I've made him that way. As for me, that's how it is. It's more of that than just sitting there. As it were, being a pew warmer in a church on Sunday morning and listening to the preaching. That's not what it's about. It entails that. But how are we here? How are we sitting here? James says we must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. He says, don't just listen, though. Do what it says. Don't deceive yourself by being just a sitting at Jesus' feet and listening. But be as a Mary, as we see here. Mary has come into this position, and you can see that her disposition is one of submission. It's one of surrender. It's one of attentiveness. It's one of, you know, devotedness to God, to Jesus Christ. And she's there with a sense of joy in being there. She's there with a love in her heart for being there and being, you know, I find that within your grace, O Lord, is a joy so complete, is what she can say and sing. And so that's what we're talking about here. The one thing that Jesus says is needed is this. And it's the great thing, the one great thing that we all need to have. It doesn't matter who we are and what we are. It's not that we just, you know, like a, you can say, naughty school kid are thrown into the detention and forced to write, you know, 100 lines, I must not, you know, be late for class or whatever. That sort of unwillingness. This is a willingness. It's a desire. I cannot miss this. It's a joy so complete and the will to obey that I find there. And it's if we think of it any other way, we'll basically find ourselves missing the plot of what Jesus says. We don't just, folks, have that too. I hope you have realized that as I do too, folks. We wake up in the morning. We're singing in the car, Tracy and I, an old song that we used to sing, and it came to me as I just walked the dogs this morning. Giving it up, to you, oh Lord, is so easy to say, not so easy to do. Every day I rise, oh Lord, pick up my cross and I follow you. It's not an easy thing. We don't just get there. We've got to come into this place. The Puritans would say it like this in terms of prayer. We bow and pray. They knew that, but they say we must pray until we pray. You understand that? We've got to keep persisting in this until we're really in that place of, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That takes a bit of time. That takes a bit of time in prayer. And in the same way, translating that over into this thing of sitting at Jesus' feet that we see in this text and listening to his word. Folks, we need to sit at Jesus' feet until we sit at Jesus' feet. It's something that we need to have persistence in. And so that's really what we've laid out at the beginning, and it's logically necessary. That's the pole that's holding everything up. Everything else now that we look at will be saying something about that connecting idea in the text. But yeah, we start there with that, and it holds this paragraph together. It gives it the compartmental idea that we see everything before this is something completely different, and if you follow after in chapter 11, completely different. So this stands together because of this thing that it's speaking about, the thing that Mary's doing, the thing that we all need to do. And so we begin there. But let's go on to a second word now that has also a force of meaning and implication for us this morning. Because Jesus says this, and it's not going in the text order of the words, but in the logical order of these words. And so it's the word next, the last word, needed. Jesus says, but one thing is needed. I'm emphasizing that, but one thing is needed. Let's turn the spotlight onto that. That word needed, folks, changes everything about the one thing. Amen? It's actually a noun. It's actually, if you read this, we could read it, and some translations might say this, but there's one thing is a necessity. It's a necessity. It's a necessity. And so that's how literally we can read this text. Now, when something is a necessity, it means that everything else is secondary. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Martha had chosen that which was secondary to the neglect of that which was primary. It was necessary to be preparing like she was. Not saying that, and we're not, can you say, diminishing anybody who is industrious and about doing things like Martha's doing here. But not to the exclusion of the one thing needed, which is this. If it's a necessity, it overrules, folks, everything else. Martha is saying, man, I have got no time for such luxuries. We've got visitors, we've got meal to make, we've got a table to set, we've got stuff to do here. There's a mess here. I'm busy in the kitchen, and she's clanging around. That pleasure is one I just cannot afford right now. And she starts to even basically rebuke the Lord. We've got to prepare here for everybody. And Mary, she's got the, I cannot take or leave this. This is something that I need. This is something that I must have. I need to be changed in the presence of Christ so that I can do what I'm going to do in that condition of soul, in that kind of disposition where I'm actually fit to do that, when I'm able to then do that in the way that it's supposed to be done. And so she says, Jesus makes a volitional choice. She chose the better thing, he says in verse 42. She chose that which was better, the one thing that is better and are not going to be taken away from her. You know, Mary, you know, it seems, didn't make that choice from what we read here. But Jesus says, Martha didn't make that choice. Did I say Mary? Mary, Jesus says, did make that choice. And so, yes, what we see here is the point being made very beautifully in this text, folks, for us, that to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him is a bare necessity. It's an absolute need. It's the needful thing. It's the needful thing. If you're dying in a desert of thirst and somebody offers you a pot of gold, what is that worth to you or me? Or some diamonds? Or something that you really, really usually like and would want? Because all you need right there is, amen, water. Water. We need water. I love the description of this that one of my brothers in Christ, once I heard him share this about Socrates. And he had this student, you know, Socrates, the man of wisdom. He was the teacher of wisdom. And he had this student, and he was noticing in this student that he was becoming a bit indifferent about his need to gain wisdom. And so he took the student, and he had a bucket of water there, and he dipped his head in that bucket, and he held it under for quite some time. And the guy started to really, you know, almost like drown, and he pulled him up. He said, "What do you need?" And he said, "Wisdom." He wasn't happy with that answer, so he put his head under again. He came up again, spluttering, and he said, "What do you need?" Again, he said, "Wisdom, Socrates." He wasn't happy with the same answer. He put his head under again. This time, he really held it under, and the guy came up like just about choking and spluttering and, you know, bringing up the water. He said, "What do you need?" He said, "Air." He said, "You need to desire wisdom like right now you desire air." That's the idea here, folks. There's one thing necessary, needed, needful. And like that student, we must realize that this is a must-have commodity in our lives. We were in Transkei recently, and we were so entertained one night because, well, in the day, these children were there. We have these children there, and they quite often leave quite after dark. But amongst them, there was this little kitten, a little ball of fluff. It's like a small enough to still be with its mother. And so this cat was there, and we, you know, saw it there, and the kids were pulling it around by the tail, and they really don't, you know, always treat the little things like so kindly down that side. But they left, and we thought the cat has gone with them. And then about 8:39, we heard this meow outside the hut, and I was like, "Oh no, the cat's still here. What are we supposed to do now?" So we went out and we saw it there, and it was initially scared, but then it, you know, warmed up to us. And I thought, well, I mean, this thing is so small. We took putty on it immediately and brought it inside. And, you know, as soon as I put it on the floor, there was a piece of popcorn there that had dropped from that afternoon, and it straight away nabbed the popcorn. I thought, this thing is hungry, and we gave it some more popcorn that was still left there, and it was just chowing this popcorn, and gave it some milk because we had that. No cats like milk. Anyway, we thought, okay, this cat now has at least not going to starve, so took it outside in a little barrel that we had there, a little bombosi thing, and we put the pillow in there and put it there, and it's like, okay, let it stay there outside. Anyway, we went back to sleep. Tracy and I are sleeping. Next thing I hear, meow, this thing's right on our bed. I was like, I closed all the windows. How on earth did it get in? We stay in the hut up, like in the roof. We've got a mezzanine up there. So it's like, how did he get in here? All the windows are closed. So anyway, took him back out. And then we were still not yet asleep again. And we overlaid our thatch with zinc. So there's these purlin with a zinc on top. So there's thatch, there's space, and then the zinc. Goes like that. And then in one of those, we've got like a little skylight thing. So we can get light in from the top. This little blighter climbed up the wall, up that, and into the skylight. And down, he dropped right down onto the floor. And, you know, I thought, yeah, this guy demonstrates to me something about necessity. There's one thing he needs right now, is not to be out there, is to be in here, where there's warmth, where there's food, everything that he wants, and nothing is stopping him from coming in. And that's the idea that we see in this text, folks. It's a necessity that Jesus is talking about. And it's a necessity, I'll say, in answer to the question, why? Because you say, why is it such a necessity? Why do we need to be like that cat? Why should we be like this person who's, you can say, drowning? You know, the ship is going down and they've got their bag of gold there, and they have to let that go and just stay afloat. Why do we have to be like that? Well, I think we should understand what we are and who Jesus is. And then we will get this same urgency about sitting at his feet that we see in Mary here. Because, you know, like in Isaiah 42, which is used again in Matthew 12 of our Lord Jesus, the familiar words, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Those are two beautiful metaphors that picture the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, but they also picture, folks, you and me. Because what God sees us as is nothing more than a bruised reed. Think about that analogy. Think about the analogy of a bruised reed. What is more feeble out of all growing things than a reed? A reed. It stands so straight. It stands so strong. It looks so good. And yet, it's one of the weakest things that grows. It cannot endure even the least and slightest rough treatment and usage. A passing storm, the wind blast, the tread of a small animal will quickly bow that thing, bruise that thing, and even break it, bend it. Of all the helpless things, the crushed reed is perhaps the most helpless thing. And it's even so with us poor, sinful creatures. We are frail as dust, feeble. Frail children of dust, that hymn I'm thinking of. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail. In him do we trust, nor find thee to fail. There can be much self-confidence in us, I'm not denying that, and seeming strength as we go about, you know, life. But, you know, things change quickly when it doesn't go as smoothly as we want. And the brave-looking reed standing there is quickly bruised, broken, and wilting. And so, that's who we are in the picture there, in the one hand. But there's another metaphor. What about the smoldering wick? Notice Jesus does not break a bruised reed. You've got to listen to his tone to Martha here. It's not sharp. It's not impatient. It's not cutting. It's gentle. There's a tenderness when he says, Martha, Martha, in his tone. And we want to hear that. Martha is really bruised up and thought she was strong, but what about this other one, the smoldering wick? Because you've got to look at that. That's showing just our human faltering, folks, even more than the bruised reed does. Sidlo Baxter, who was encouraged in a daily devotion to see how he described these two metaphors. He says of the second one, what are our staunchest human resolves and resolvings but smoking or smoldering wicks? We appear so determined but are so easily deceived, diverted, and discouraged. The lovely wonder is that our dear Savior, unlike the bland and impatient world and its dictators, does not break the bruised reed or quench the smoldering wick. He does not snuff it out. You and me, that is. But he forgives us. He encourages us. He restores us. And therefore, let our failings and weaknesses drive us to him and not away from him. I love that, because this is about coming to Jesus. As you are in your condition of need, folks, and realizing that this is a necessity, this is a must-have, this is something that I need to do. And that's the force we're talking about. This is a controlling force. This idea that it's a necessity must control us. It must control us. It's a controlling force. So how are we doing? Do we understand this? Do we see ourselves, folks, as nothing more than a reed that can easily bruise and needs a compassionate kind of Savior like Jesus Christ? He will not turn you away, even this morning, if you're not yet His. A bruised reed He will not break. A smoldering wick, if you've got a little glimmer of something that brought you here this morning, but you're not saved, a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. He's inviting us by this text to come like Mary and sit at His feet and listen to Him and receive from Him and come into surrender with Him. Come into surrender to Him. And so we've looked, yes, at the connecting force in this as the word thing stood out to us. That's a central idea about which everything else is built. Everything else is saying something about that. The first thing we've seen said about that is that this one thing is a necessity. It's a need. It's the word need there. And let's look at the next word in our text. And now let's go to the first word, which is but. The word but. So we've seen the connecting force there. We've seen the controlling force. But what about this one? There's the contrasting force. There's a contrast in this text. There are two buts. The one is in our very verse, in verse 42. There's another one as the story is told by the narrator. He says, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to Him, but Martha was, you know, involved in preparations. There's a but there. And then many things, Martha, but one thing is needed. So let's look at this but, because it's a very important word in the text. It's a very good word because it stops us. It stops us in our tracks. When we are starting to be worried and upset about many things like Martha, we need this but to interrupt us and to give us pause and to help us to think about this now and to hear it again. It's the busy bees who need to hear this but. Perhaps that's you. It can easily be me and often is. Busy bee. You know, we can all be busy bees, folks. And we have so much to do this week. You know, we have so much going on today. I love what, Charles or John Wesley, he said, I have such a busy day today that I simply cannot miss my time with the Lord. That's the way we should be thinking. So Jesus is not discouraging us from busyness and industriousness and purposefulness and productivity and all of that. That's not the idea. You almost want to have some sympathy. My wife, she always says, when we talk about this, she's like, I always have some sympathy for Martha here. She's being responsible, apparently. And true, the problem comes, the catch emerges when we see how she's going about this busyness that Jesus corrects in her. So, yes, the busy bees, here's a word for you. But one thing is necessary. One thing is needed. Stop yourself right there. Martha was indifferent to this but. Mary, though, was a different person because of the but. And so, yes, the but, it's a but for the busy bees. It's a but too, folks, that religious kind of do-gooders need to hear as well. Religious, you know, freaks, we could say. You know, people who are about thinking that they can be so busy with churchy stuff that they will go to heaven one day. There's a need for you to stop and think about this for a minute. And realize that you are upset about many things, like Mary. And you need to end all that fretting and all that doing and just come and sit down content at Jesus' feet with what he has done for you already. And then you will be in the condition of soul, the best and fittest, you can say, state of being to do anything in the church, to do anything for God, to do anything of a religious or ritualistic or, you can say, obedient behavior to God kind of thing. The poor in spirit are the ones who, you know, it's just a simple and a sweet thing to sit at Jesus' feet because he's my everything. He's what I need. Religious people have a great difficulty with that. There's also here something for pleasure junkies because, folks, we have many things that distract us, many things that we like doing, things that are even desirable and good and wonderful in their place, but when they, you can say, squeeze out of our priority place what we are seeing here as the one thing needed, then we need to hear as well, but, this is a very important thing for all of us to listen to. But most of all, I think for us here this morning, we are Christians. We're like Martha. We are, you know, we believe in Jesus. He's our Savior, our only God and Savior. And, you know, we've come to him. We love Jesus. And we know his love for us. We love the Word. We are those like Martha. She was loved of Jesus. We are reading about it. He loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, their brother. And so she was saved through faith. She had salvation that way. But here she is, folks, where often we find ourselves as like her in that very same disposition. Maybe you don't. I certainly know what it is to hear, as it were, Martha, Martha, from our Lord. Take your own name, put it in there twice. But one thing is needed, and we need to hear that, folks. We need to hear that. We need to listen to our Lord's but here and realize what an important word it is for us in our Christian faith. And even if you're unsaved, you're running your show. You're making money, you're being rich towards yourself, tearing down barns and building bigger barns. But, listen to the but, only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed. And so, yes, there's a contrasting force in this text that teaches us what Jesus is actually instructing and implying in this little story. But fourthly now, there's also a contracting force because, folks, when you say, but one thing is needed, let's look at that little word one. That's the smallest digit. One. One thing is needed. And so, I'm saying contracting, not in the terms of expanding and contracting. If you expand something, you make it more. If you contract something, this is the minimalistic idea, right, Joe, that we started out talking about. We have to think about it, that this all boils down to, and Jesus brings it all down to just this one thing. One thing, not two, not more than two, just one. And so there's a contracting force here that we need to look at. It appeals to us and the minimalist in us. In fact, if you look in certain translations, like my text says only one. And maybe yours says it too. And I notice in the NASB because they will italicize a word that's not in the Greek. So yes, there's one word here, one. But it's actually the sense in the translation is only one, to make it strong, but one, only one. It really a word that we should really, really take out of here with us, folks, this word only. I remember being in a high school there in Soweto as a student that was training with us there in Polokwane, and we would go and visit these students at their churches and, just kind of assess them. And this guy, Taut Mzunyani, he was an older man, and he had this really like this handwriting. He'd hand in these assignments with these big square letters, you know. He wrote with a pen like this. Anyway, we're in the high school classroom Sunday morning, little peep gathering of us, and he's teaching now, and there's this chalkboard. And in his text, he had this word only, and he wanted to stress that. So he took the chalk, and he wrote there on the board, O-N-G-L-Y. Only. I want you to remember the word only one this morning. That's why I told you that story, because it helps me to stick there. It's a contracting word, folks. It's a only one, and it's one, folks. It's one, one, one. In other words, not two. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters, folks. We are not good at multitasking when it comes to Jesus, and he's not happy for us to try and share him with anything else. Not two. Either you love the one and hate the other, Jesus said, or you despise the one and devoted to the other. But we cannot serve two masters, and it's the same here. We need to realize that we, for our own good, as Paul says, need to be singularly, undividedly devoted to Jesus Christ as our only Savior and Lord. And so only one thing is then needed for us. He's not going to be happy to just have us shared with him. He's either everything or he's nothing in our lives. That's how we could say that. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all, is what the point I'm saying here. There's one thing, folks, one thing that we need. Everything else, though, it contracts down to that one thing. But understand this, that out of that one thing, you maximize. You maximize the Christian life. Without that one thing, though, there's no expanding. There's no spreading out into all of what we do as Christians until we've been at Jesus' feet and listened to him and had our hearts and our minds conformed and aligned and renewed, and we are filled with the Spirit and freshly cleansed in his blood and able to then empower, go out and do whatever else we do as Christians. That's the expansion. But first, the contracting idea and the force here in this text is what we need to see. It's just but one thing. And then lastly, I want to just say as well that there's also a continuing force in this text, and you can't miss it in the verb. The verb is there. It's but one thing is necessary. Not was, not will be, but is. That's the continuing idea. We're talking about something here, sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him. That's a posture. It's a disposition. It cannot be, obviously, you know, literally fulfilled all the time. We are here now for an hour and a half. We go out from there, but we get changed, and we are still in that same disposition. And that's the idea here. This has got the idea of ongoing, continuing, you know, present, continuous action in it, this verb. It's the present tense, is verb that we're looking at here. And we need to really mark that as well out of this text, because, folks, we can be so erratic. It needs to be every day, arise, O Lord. And we go and sit at his feet, even though giving it up is not easy, is easy to say, but not so easy to do. We need this, in other words, all the time, always, always and all the time. It's a now word, this, the word is. So let's not miss that as well in this text. The continuing force in the story that is telling us about the main thing, sitting at Jesus' feet. How? Continually, always. It's always needed. It's always needed upon us. Mary chose this again, we can say. And Jesus approved her choice as the best thing, the good thing, the thing that would not be taken away from her. And she went on. And I say again, folks, perhaps you are not saved this morning in this place. Somehow the Lord has brought you in here in his providence and timing. Now is the time. One thing is now necessary for you. You need this. You don't need to go out there for anything else until this is in your life. Come to Jesus and sit at his feet and listen to him. Submit to him. Hear his saving offer. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again to glory. And he is able to reconcile you in your alienated condition back to God. You will have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and access into his grace in which you will then stand. I urge you, come now is the time. But if you're saved, folks, I would say, remember that this is your constant need and mine too every day. However much you advance as a Christian in the Christian life, you never advance, and I never advance beyond this need. It's always there. It's always there. We never go into a higher class in the school of Christ than this one. This is the school that we will always be in, sitting at Jesus' feet. It's our peace. It's our life. It's our joy. It's our strength. Everything is found there at that place. Backslidden perhaps today, then let me urge you, a smoldering wick and a bruised reed, he will not despise. Come to Jesus. He received Peter back after he denied him 3 times. He will receive anyone who comes in that spirit of submission and surrender. Perhaps we can close now. We've seen that, and I'll just recap it there for you. What's it talking about? It's talking about this connecting idea of thing, sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him. But again, that's a very secondary controlling thing. It's a controlling force. It's needed, folks. It must be first place, top priority. I cannot exist without this. Let that control your decisions, your priorities, that you don't let this be slipped out of its place. And then we saw there, it's contrasting to all these other things. Keeping busy is many things, but one thing is needed. And then we also looked at the contracting force in this, folks. That needs to come down to this one thing. And then out of that will flourish all the other things. And it's a continuing force. Let it stick upon us. Mary is a great example to us, not only in this text, but I want to just quickly take your mind over to another incident in the story of Jesus where she features. And I invite you to just go over there quickly with me to John chapter 12. Because there, Jesus again is in the same house. The same house. It's days before his crucifixion and burial. It's 6 days before the Passover in chapter 12 of John. And Jesus is there at Bethany in this house where Lazarus lived. This is Martha, Lazarus, and Mary lived there. And yeah, we read there in the text that, dinner was given here to Jesus in his honor. Mary served. There she is serving again. Perhaps she's serving without the sort of, being worried and upset about many things. Lazarus was among them, reclining at the table. Then, and here it is in verse 3. Then Mary took up half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You familiar with that story? That's the same Mary in the same house with the same Jesus, but at a later occasion. This is just 6 days before he was to be crucified. And she's there. And one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was in it. Where did I go here? Sorry, my printer missed a few words there at the bottom of that. I prefer reading off my manuscript because this writing is very small. But what was in it? Yeah, so Jesus said to him, "Leave her alone," in verse 7. Jesus replied, "It was intended that this should give, give this perfume, save this perfume, sorry, for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So Jesus rebukes Judas and affirms Mary. So what's Mary doing here? Why are we looking at this? Well, just think about it, folks. Just think about it. From sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him as a pattern in her life, as a, can you say, eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews 12. She's there sitting again at his feet, as it would seem. But she's engaged here, folks, in the highest act of worship. She's got this perfume that's worth a year's wages. Think about your wages. Add it up and see what she's giving away here. See what she's pouring on his feet. She's pouring it out on his feet in display of something that she got from the one thing needed that was continually in her practice. And I'll say it again. She had a minimalistic lifestyle, Mary, that enabled her to max out in her worship of Jesus. We've got to look at the contrast of Judas, because he's a rebuke to us that we need to see. Complaining, saying, "This is a word, yes, why not all these objections?" And Jesus says, "She chose the right thing, not to be taken away from her. She's the one." And the thing that I really think is beautiful for us, and I hope you've still got a little bit of, one little bit of last brain cell to listen to this, because this has blessed my heart when I thought about this, that here's Mary. It's 2 days before the Passover. Sorry, this is 6 days. There's another occasion, actually, in Matthew's account of the gospel where a woman does this. I didn't actually examine, there's a different woman or whatever, but on that occasion, Jesus says this, that whenever this gospel is preached, she'll be memorialized for what she's just done for me. She saved this for my burial, to embalm me with this perfume for my burial. And I think Mary is the same, because he says she saved this for me, for this, for my burial. And think about it. She was participating in a strategic moment in God's redemptive plan in history, of giving his son on a cross to die for our sins and to be buried. And this was the, you say, culminating, climaxing thing of importance par excellence. And she's involved there, and her story is being told there. She doesn't even know this is about to happen. She doesn't know that this is the Passover when he's going to die. She's just doing this because she loved him, because she worshipped him, because she found him beautiful, and she just longed to bless him with the best that she had. And that's where it left her. And that's where we want this to leave us, folks, to be in that place where we're not counting things. We're not like Judas, 1 year's wages. We're just pouring it out. We're just pouring it out on Jesus. How are we going to ever get there except that we take out of Mary a leaf from her book and we say, "Mary chose the right thing. I'm going to choose it too, and it will not be taken away from me. I want to be like her. I want to be able to take my best things and just pour it on Jesus in a worshiping way that says, 'You are worth it. You are of supreme worth. There's no one like you.'" So take it from there. It was glorious to see her doing that, and Jesus acknowledged her. He rebuked Judas. Where did he end up? Where did he end up? We all know where he ended up. You can see that he never knew one day of this in all his years of following Jesus. Let's be challenged. So 5 words, folks, instructive to us today from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ as he visited there with Mary and Martha. And I urge you, never, never become careless about this and your devotion and communion with Jesus Christ. Every day, but one thing is needed. Whatever's clamoring for your attention, whatever's trying to, you know, like octopus tentacles, like pull you away and hold you back from that, sit down, let it wait. Take up your seat at Jesus' feet. Amen. So we thank you, Lord, this morning for this beautiful story, Lord. It's certainly a favorite that needs to be reminded upon us often. We thank you for giving it to us this morning. And we pray that it would impact upon us, Lord. We pray that we would be not just challenged, but changed by this. Not just confronted by our failures, but conformed into what you want us to be. Your worshipers who sit at your feet, worshiping Jesus Christ as our great pearl of great price. So help us, we pray this morning, and we thank you for the invitation that you give us to come, your willingness to receive us, Lord. But one thing is needed. May you grant it to every one of us here today, we pray, and let us never squander it. Save us from that, we pray. And we ask this for our good, Lord, and for your glory in your precious name. Amen.